evening, and please open to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Is this thing on?
No.
No, it's not on.
Yeah, it's on.
It's on.
Oh.
It's just really low, so it's hard to pick up.
I picked that up, all right. There we go. Now we're ready. 1 Corinthians 15. Last Wednesday, we started a two-part series on the resurrection. Now, the point we emphasize is that because Christians have a risen Savior seated at the right hand of the Father, they can rejoice both in hope and in hardship. We'll complete this series tonight. On Sunday, we'll do a short lesson, about a 20-25 minute lesson on the cross. But before we get back to this tonight, a little background. The resurrection is a highly essential event in the life of every Christian, because apart from the resurrection, there is no salvation. Paul made that clear in his first letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were Greeks, and Greeks didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So in no uncertain terms, Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. The point Paul makes is clear. If Jesus Christ was not resurrected, we're still dead in our sins. But Paul made it clear that Jesus has been resurrected. Look at verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, why is this information important? Because first of all, it makes clear the fact that since Jesus was bodily resurrected, every Christian will also be bodily resurrected. Paul went on to elaborate on that in the rest of the chapter. But second, the resurrection changes things. The resurrection provides us with hope for the future. Now, because Jesus underwent a bodily resurrection, death is not a finality. There is life beyond death. Jesus made that clear in his conversation with Martha when he said to her in John 11, verses 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Knowing this fact and being assured of it changes the way Christians live now in time, especially in the light of events that are occurring throughout the world today. Question, why have so many people, just in our nation alone, turned to substance abuse? Why are there so many mass shootings? Why are so many young people committing suicide? The answer to all these whys is because they have no hope. Remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians knew about the rapture of the church, but they didn't know what would happen to their loved ones in Christ who have died before the rapture happened. Paul's response appears in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now note that phrase, as do the rest who have no hope. That's a reference to unbelievers. Unbelievers have no hope. Unbelievers are separated from God. This world is their last bastion of hope. When believers leave this world, their eternal destiny is the lake of fire. Believers, on the other hand, can rejoice in the fact that they'll spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. Jesus made clear his words to his, made that clear in his words to his disciples. Look at John 14, verses 1 through 3. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, where was Jesus when he spoke these words? He was in Jerusalem, hours away from the cross. Not long after Jesus spoke these words, he uttered this last statement from the cross: "It is finished." He bowed his head and surrendered his spirit to the Father. But 3 days later, when Mary arrived at the tomb, what happened? Jesus wasn't there. He had been resurrected. The sadness of his followers was turned to joy. That principle is at the heart of our current series. Please go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. You know, I said it before, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it again after this too. We have to start looking at things the way God sees things. In looking at all the problems present throughout the world today, we have a tendency to overlook the biggest problem mankind ever faced, the problem of spiritual death. We came into this world dead in our sins and trespasses, on our way to the lake of fire, condemned at birth. Those three words should strike fear into people's hearts. Condemned at birth, but not in the case of Christians. Why not? Because Christians have a hope. Jesus changed that direction, the lake of fire, by going to the cross to be judged for our sins. At the cross, our sins were taken out of the way. Salvation was only a matter of trusting in Jesus and accepting him as Lord and Savior. At that moment, our future destiny changed forever. Believers are no longer dead in their sins and trespasses. At that moment, they were made alive in Christ. Look at how Paul stated it in Romans 3. Look at verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." Please go to Romans 5 and look at verse 1. "Justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus," Paul went on to say in verse 1, "having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we" what? "Rejoice." Because Jesus has been resurrected and sits at the right hand of God, no matter what circumstances dictate, Christians can rejoice. Paul went on to make that clear in verse 3. "And not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope." That passage reminds me of something that Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 1 verse 29. "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." The Greek word for granted is derived from the word meaning grace or favor. So it can be translated graciously granted. We have been graciously granted the right to suffer on behalf of Christ. Why is suffering a grace gift? Paul tells us in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance. When Christians suffer, there's two ways they can go. They can crawl in bed and hide under the covers, or they could persevere. Those who persevere grow spiritually. Those who persevere in the process, they come to know God. In their persevering, they come to know God in a personal, more intimate way. They come to learn about the love of God through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, whom every Christian is indwelled by. Coming to understand something about God's love carries over into confidence in God, and confidence in God provides us with this hope. Hope in the face, even in the face of hardship. This hope is the result of God's love. When faced with trials and tribulations, we know through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God is working all things together for good. James alluded to this in James 1, verses 2 to 4, where James writes, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance," that's perseverance, "and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." in this passage, we see that the testing of our faith is a means to perfection or spiritual maturity. That's what Paul means by the words complete, perfect. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Testing of our faith is the means to spiritual maturity. So although trials and tribulations might not be present, and they're not, we all know that. Christians can rejoice in the fact that something good will come from them. That is what gives us hope. And as Paul tells us, hope does not disappoint. Why not? Because that in which Christians hope is not a hope. It's an assurance in God's limitless love. God provided us with the very best that he had to offer. Look at how Paul explained it in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a fantastic passage, these verses, Romans 5, 1 through 11. The greatest manifestation of God's love for mankind was shown to us at the cross. While we were sinners, the passage says, enemies of God, separated from God, Christ died for us, reconciling us to God in a state of peace. The love ever shown to mankind, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. That word despising is a word for disguising. Despising is an interesting word. He endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, the shame that he endured at the cross was nothing compared to the joy set before him. That shame that he endured, what he went through, was nothing compared to the joy set before him. He did that for us. And he sat down at the right hand of God. That changes the way we look at people, changes the way we look at the world, changes the way we look at circumstances. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. People are not the enemy. People are souls in need of salvation. The world is passing away. The world is not the enemy. It's passing away. Christians are citizens of another world, and every circumstance is an opportunity to hear God's voice and respond accordingly. But it all comes back to Jesus. Whether rejoicing in glory or rejoicing in hardship, it all comes back to rejoicing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How did Job put it after his wealth was taken away, his family were taken away by Satan? Job 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job praised God. When Paul was under house arrest at Rome, his imprisonment gave others the courage to spread the gospel. Some were doing it from the standpoint of good intentions. Others were doing it out of selfish ambition. Paul's response was, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. And before he closed out the letter, he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Always again I say, rejoice. If anybody could have become angry and bitter, it would have been Paul after all the things he suffered. But Paul's encounter with the risen Lord changed things. And that's what we're going to focus on the last part of this session. Please hold your place and go to Isaiah chapter 61. The background to this passage we're about to look at is the year of Jubilee. We talked about this, I think, just not too long ago, the sabbatical year. The sabbatical year is celebrated every 7 years. And seven sabbatical years, or 49 years, then came the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. Now, during the 50th year, all debts were canceled. All land returned to its original owner, and the slaves were freed. Everyone was given a fresh start. This was the Lord's way of balancing the economy and keeping the rich from exploiting the poor. In Isaiah 61, look at verse 1, starting in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Everyone who makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior is living spiritually like the Jews were given the opportunity to live during the year of Jubilee. They've been set free from bondage. Their debt was paid at the cross. They're living in the favorable year of the Lord. Instead of ashes, they're wearing a crown. Instead of mourning, they have the anointing from the Holy Spirit, and they're wearing a garment of righteousness. We live in a world filled with unfavorable circumstances. Right has become wrong. Good has become evil. Hatred has replaced love. Today, Jews are the object of the world's hatred. Christians in this country might come face to face with the same set of circumstances someday. It's happening in many other places throughout the world. If that should happen, how do Christians respond? I said it in the past. I just said it a few minutes ago. I'll say it again. Christians have to start seeing things the way God sees things. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people hate, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad." Why? Because your reward in heaven is great. If you're suffering for whatever reason, you have a reason to rejoice, because, as Paul told us, suffering is just for a short period of time. Heaven is forever, and there the reward is great. When the people of Exodus were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's approaching army, they freaked out. But after God delivered them, they sang the Song of Moses. Song of Moses is a song of praise to the Lord. Hannah was in dire straits when the other wives, because of the other wives continually belittling her and ridiculing her because she was barren. After God blessed Hannah with the child she prayed for, she sang a song of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. How do Christians today respond when faced with unfavorable circumstances? Well, many of you know the story of Jehoshaphat. When he received the news that three armies were coming against him to wage war, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the house of the Lord. All of Judah was there. Jehoshaphat prayed. He reminded God of how God drove out the inhabitants of the land so Israel could live there, and how if the people cried out to God in times of trouble, God would deliver them. This was one of those times, and God answered the prayer through the prophet Jahaziel. God told Jehoshaphat through the prophet, "Do not fear, because God would take care of the situation." All Jehoshaphat and the people had to do was to go out to the place where the battle would take place, but they wouldn't have to fight, and they obeyed. But it's not so much the fact that they obeyed the command. When they went out rejoicing, singing, and praising God. And when they got to the place of the battle, what did they find? God had destroyed the enemy. But how does that apply in our main passage? Well, Paul already told us, rejoice. We rejoice in our tribulations because we have a lasting hope to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that will never leave us ashamed. And our hope is not a hope. It's a confidence because it's based on God's love. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. That being the case, please go back to Romans 5. Because Christ died for us. Romans 5, look at verse 9, please. Because Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we, that's a first class condition, since while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Note that phrase, much more, or much more than. It refers to a biblical principle called a fortiori. A fortiori states that if God can do the greater, it follows that he can do the lesser. The phrase emphasizes the magnitude of the gift we've received. God did the greater at the cross. Christ died while we were sinners. There was not one thing good about us. There was nothing in us that would warrant God's recognition in any way. Yet Jesus died an indescribably horrible death on our behalf. As a result, Christians have been justified by his blood. Much more tells us that if God can save us, God can keep us saved. Because of what Jesus did for us in the past, Christians will be saved from the final judgment in the future. Enemies reconciled to God by the death of God's Son. God turned enemies to friends. God turned distance to separation to peace. He made peace with his enemies through the blood of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. Jesus is no longer dead, he's alive. Here's where the principle of identification is in view. Every Christian is in union with Jesus Christ. That means Christians are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. When Jesus died, Christians died to sin. Sin no longer has the power to control Christians. Christians have been buried with Christ through the baptism into his death. Since we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be united with him in his resurrection. Look at how Paul put it in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Came into this world dead in our sins and trespasses. Right now, every one of us in this room and every Christian is seated positionally with Christ in the heavens. And since Jesus lives, we also will live. That is a cause for rejoicing. Look at verse 11. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The law tells us that all things are cleansed with blood. Apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood on the cross, a reference to his substitutionary spiritual death, for our forgiveness. Isaiah tells us, by his stripes we are healed. Jesus tells us in John 6, verses 53 and 54, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isaiah tells us that Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. His blood was poured out on behalf of sinners. Eating the flesh of Jesus and drinking his blood implies believing in him. Those who make the choice to believe in him have been brought near to God, a reference to reconciliation through the blood of Christ. Reconciliation is a cause for rejoicing. The Apostle John seconded the motion in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Came into this world dead in our sins and trespasses. Our sins and trespasses formed a barrier that separated man from God, a spiritual barrier that no man could traverse. But through the cross, please go to Colossians 1. Wrap your minds around the amazing gift that we've received. It's called eternal life. It lasts throughout all of eternity, but it begins right now, and it's just as much. It begins at the moment we became saved, and it's just as much a gift today as it will be in eternity. There's a barrier that separated man from God, but Jesus broke it down through the cross. In Colossians 1, look at verse 13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is alive. He was resurrected on the third day, firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus broke down the barrier and brought us near to God in a state of peace through his cross. Look at verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you. How? In his fleshly body, through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The doctrine of reconciliation says, no longer separated, no longer enemies. We have peace with God through the blood of Christ. We said the resurrection changes things. The resurrection changes a lot of things. In the Jewish temple, there were two rooms. The outer room was called the holy place. The inner room was called the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated the two rooms. The priests carried out their priestly duties in the outer room, but no one was allowed to pass through the veil and enter into the Holy of Holies, because that's where the presence of God resided. Only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, and that only once a year on the Day of Atonement, with blood to make atonement for sins. When Jesus died, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, thus signifying that the way to God is now open. No longer separated. Why? Because the barrier had been broken down. Sins were paid for at the cross. The righteous requirement of God was satisfied with the person and work of God's Son. Please go to Hebrews 9. Resurrection opened the way to God. Entrance into the presence of God was now available by faith, to anyone by faith. The writer of Hebrews pretty much made the same statement, stated the same principle. In Hebrews 9, look at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. The tabernacle he entered was not the earthly tabernacle. It's talking about the third heaven. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus Christ ascended into the presence of God. Look at verse 12. Not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The resurrection changes things. because Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of God, every Christian today has complete access to God. We can go to God not in fear, as in the case of the Old Testament Levitical priests. We don't have to go to God in fear. We can go in complete confidence, make our requests known to God. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now is that time of need. But we don't have to sweat it because we have a risen Savior at the right hand of God. And we have a Father who loved us so much that he sacrificed his Son in an indescribably horrible way. We have complete access to God. The resurrection changes our perspective. No matter what happens to us here on earth, we have an eternal hope that will not fade away. I'm not trying to make light of suffering. Believe me, I know, suffering is not light. The suffering we can go through here on earth can be intense, whether it's physical suffering, mental, or emotional. It can be intense, but it in no way compares to what we have in heaven. A hope that will not fade away. Peter alluded to it in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The fact that every Christian has been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead changes our perspective. It gives us confidence with regard to our eternal futures and courage with respect to present circumstances. Whatever circumstances might entail, every Christian has available the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that Paul stated, the power to do all things. Please go to Colossians 2. As I also said, we have a God who loves us more than we can begin to imagine. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives new purpose, meaning, and direction to our lives. Look at how Paul put it in Colossians 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. That phrase, buried with him, takes us back to the principle of identification. Christians have been identified with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. In chapter 3, that brought Paul to a conclusion. Here's where direction is in view. In Colossians 3, look at verse 1. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That word "if" in verse 1 introduces a reality. Christians have been raised up with Christ. Therefore, Paul gives us two commands. First, keep seeking the things above. What are the things above? Everything that's real. Everything that's lasting. True wealth. Real treasure. Look at how Paul put it in Colossians 2, verse 2. Colossians 2, verse 2. We'll be coming back to 3. In Colossians 2, verse 2. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, obviously, Christians have to live in this world. But many people, many of them today, and Christians included, are living for a world that is what? passing away. That's unfortunate because Christians are no longer of the world. Every Christian is truly in Christ, identified with Christ. We belong to Christ. Jesus purchased us with his blood. When Jesus died, we died. Dead to the world, but alive to God in Christ. Our lives are hidden with him in God. That's a reference to the new life. This new life is concealed, locked together with Christ. The new life demands a new purpose in life. Paul expressed it when he wrote Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. When we died with Christ, we died to sin, we died to the world. The new purpose is to live the life of faith and serve the Lord. Second command, set your mind on the things above. While the phrase keep seeking implies striving after, setting one's mind involves focus. Both are present tense commands. With the brand new life, Christians are commanded to continually strive after and focus on the things above, walking by faith in the power of truth. And Paul went on to give us a glimpse of what that looks like. It involves living holy lives. Verses 5 through 10 deal with practical holiness in relation to ourselves. In Colossians 3, look at verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked, when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Verses 17 involve living holy in relation to others. Look at verses 12 through 17, living holy in relation to others. Look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. How do Christians put on these qualities? Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Our purpose is to walk as Jesus walked. That's the purpose of every Christian. Please go to Romans 8, and we're going to be closing in a few minutes. Walk as Jesus walked. And we can do so with joy. Why? Because we have a risen Savior sitting at the right hand of the Father. We said it in the past as well, the spiritual life doesn't end at salvation. Salvation is just the beginning. Being placed in union with Jesus Christ, Christians are called to show forth his life and their ongoing daily walk. And it has a direct connection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus was delivered over because of our transgressions and raised up for our justification. Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised up on the third day to put us right with God. The resurrection provided proof that God had accepted the sacrifice of his son and would be able to be just at the same time justify sinners. Based on that, what can we conclude? In Romans 8, look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at verse 32. Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That elicits a response of rejoicing. Please go to Revelation 5. Here's where we're going to close. The magnitude of the gift that we've received through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has no dimensions. It has no dimensions. And that's what elicits a response of rejoicing. At some point in the future, and it could be soon, a worship service will take place in heaven. The same response will occur in heaven for that very same reason. In Revelation 5, look at verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and the sea, and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped. All of that is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because of what we know and are assured of, that same worship service that'll take place in heaven, Christians can rejoice on earth in the same way. No matter what circumstances Christians here on earth encounter, evil, chaos, corruption, violence, you name it, because Jesus is alive and seated at the right hand of God, we have hope, and in that we can rejoice. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for the awesome privilege to know these things, because knowing these things changes things. It changes the way we look at everything. We praise your glorious name. You've done great and awesome things for us. Empower us, Father, to live in what we've discussed this evening, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.